Well, we are continuing on with our sermon series here, Coming to Grips with Genesis. And again, a real quick review. We looked at the significance of understanding our Creator God. We've talked about Big Bang or Big God. We looked at what's in a day, the significance of understanding the 24 hours in a day, or was it this long millions of geological ages. We talked about being made in the image of God. What do we look like? And last week we looked at, again, we were reminded, I believe, of the sinfulness of man. We talked about the fall of man into sin. We saw the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, our dilemma with our sin. What are we to do with that? And the cure, of course, is Jesus Christ. And we have been reminded of the big story, the grand historical drama, basically of what I would call creation. And then we fall into this, what I consider this radical corruption. And praise God, He brings His redemption. And one day we'll look at that perfect and complete consummation or restoration. And that's where we've been going. And it's important that we understand where we fit in that drama. I have also been reminded that to have a correct view of creation, a biblical worldview, doesn't allow us, you and I, to look down on those that may not agree with us. In other words, I would tell you we also need to realize why we share what we share and why we believe what we believe when we deal with these people, that be them evolutionists, be them humanists, be them whatever secular worldview they might carry. Our job is to lovingly point them to Jesus Christ. Amen. Our job here isn't to win arguments for the sake of winning arguments. And it's real easy. It's real easy to get puffed up to say, "Hey, we know what's right, and you don't." You know, I mean, that's not the gig here. We don't do that. Our job is to be as best we can, to be loving, to be gracious, to be gospel-driven, to realize that all of us being created in the image of man, on a level playing field, everyone has value, everyone has integrity because God bestowed that upon them. Simple. And yet we know we're still sinful creatures needing His saving graces in our lives. But now it brings us to today's topic, today's sermon. And if you've noticed the title, and if anyone's going, "What in the world is he talking about here?" The title is "God Made Me Hungry." And what does this have to do with Genesis and creation and so forth? Well, I've had a really, I would just call it a fun week for me to study this. This has been on my heart, and I praise God. I'm not one of those point-and-shoot kind of guys, you know, open the Scriptures and say, "I think I'm going to preach on this today." I have a plan and of what I want to preach on, but sometimes I really believe that God does lead me in a certain direction, and being it also the communion, the Lord's Supper today, I'm going to kind of lean us that way. But what does it mean with that I'm saying here, God made me hungry? And again, what does this have to do with creation and Genesis and so forth? But being made in the image of our Creator God, guess what? You and I are a hungry and thirsty people. And God made us so that we need food and drink to survive, and yet food is so much more. If you start to think this in the grand picture, it's so much more than just what I would call fuel for the body. It's more than just a battery that's going to charge us up and so on and so forth. We are made in God's image, and yet we realize that God has given within us, created in that image. He makes us hungry and thirsty. Yes, there is a sense of surviving. If we go without it, we can't live without it. And yet there's also a thing called taste that He puts upon our tongues and our lips to appreciate food and the value of it. And yet there's so much more to food than we would first venture to think over. And so I'm going to ask you just to stick with me this morning as I would set the table for a glorious God-given meal, and in particular as we come to the Lord's Supper, the meal that He has prepared for us this morning. The theme of eating and drinking in the presence of God is found prominently throughout the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. Food is found in the very first chapter of the Bible. It's mentioned in the very last chapter of the Bible as well. You will find parable after parable that's dealing with food and drink. It's amazing how often we'll find that food and drink is prominent in the Scriptures. And it was fun for me to find some. I go, wow. This, it's everywhere. You can't get away from it. It's just there. We find in the very beginning in the garden, we find Adam and Eve in the promise of the fruit of the tree of life. But instead of waiting for God, which most scholars believe, and I believe this to be true, because we are eventually going to receive and have received in some sense the tree of life. Instead of waiting for God, their divine host, to provide that fruit of life to them, they decided that they wanted their own happy meal immediately from their own sinful menu. And it didn't work out too well, did it? It really didn't. And as a result of that fall into sin, our sinful hearts now make everything, in a sense we do, we make everything eye candy, and we lust and crave after a variety of man-made idols, do we not? And you can, and I can, we can make an idol out of anything. We really can. And God has chosen to use, though, food and drink metaphors throughout the Scriptures. And these metaphors would make absolutely no sense apart from the fact that God made us hungry and thirsty. They really wouldn't. These parables would make no sense. God could have, He didn't, but He could have made us like plants. It could have been photosynthesis. He could have had us going out in the sun and just going, oh, you know. Where's Aaron Pompilio when I need him here, you know? He loves the sun. But he could have done that. And then, of course, the whole Scriptures would have changed and all the parables would have been about photosynthesis, but they're not. And all these miracles would have been about maybe photosynthesis, but they're not. They're about food. We find that throughout. Some of the most significant miracles found in the Bible have to do with food and drink. And again, the only reason that any of these miracles make sense to us is because we are made in the image of God and we need these elements to be upon us and a part of us. We know in the beginning, we know in the wilderness, again, what happens. The Israelites are wandering the desert for 40 years and God provides what? Heavenly manna. They're whining and complaining. And God provides them food. Great miracle. Another time in the desert, they're wandering, they needed water, and Moses strikes the rock. Water comes out of the rock to provide again the sustenance for these needy people in the desert. We see that time and time again of God spreading a table, in a sense, in the wilderness as He provides food and sustenance for His people. The miracles of Jesus. His very first miracle, remember? You all know that one. What happened? He turned water into wine. Remember Jesus on a hillside and there's 5,000 present. And they had what? A couple of fish and a few loaves. He feeds 5,000. Again, another miracle. A little while later, there's another sermon on whatever hillside or on the plain they would call it. Another 4,000 show up. Different situation, different miracle. Again, He provides food for another 4,000. That God takes a deep interest in food should not come as any surprise to us. He created humans to need food. Food is important to God. It's an expression of His goodness and His provision and essential to the lives of us, His image bearers. It's part of who we are. And again, it's much more than a mere battery to keep our bodies going. Food actually satisfies, in a sense, some of the longings of the human soul, and those longings are meant to eventually point us in a direction that we'd eventually long for God. We'd eventually hunger for God. We'd eventually thirst for God. Amen? That's really what the point of this is, and that's where I want to point us to this morning, where God would have us go. I mean, it's just found throughout in the Holy of Holies. It's called the showbread. It was put above the Ark of the Covenant. And the reason there was a reminder of the Israelites every day that, you know, God provides. God provides. John Calvin would tell us that we should ponder to what end God created food. Have you ever stopped to think about that? To what end? In other words, why did God create food? It's a great question to think upon. And if you just think about, the more you study this, the more you research this, you go, wow. In America, we are the inventors. Our claim to fame in America is the inventors of what? Fast food. And it's killing us. Pastor friend came over with his daughter that he had lived in France. This is true. And his daughter came into America. And she was just amazed. And he's living in our country now. But in France, they actually take about an hour and a half to eat their meals. Even in their grade schools, even in their high schools, they take time to savor. In fact, as a French person will not eat if they have to eat fast. They say it's a waste. She gets to here in the schools in America, and she gets a whopping 15 minutes at her lunchtime to gobble it in at school. It's astounding her. She goes, Dad, what's the story here? We don't appreciate food. Calvin would go on to say that God not only meant food to be a provide for necessity, but for also a delight and good cheer. I also want to read a quote from Robert Capon, writes the following here. If I can find it. Dana, you don't have to go look for it in my office. All right. Robert Capon writes this. And it's from his book. He wrote this book called The Supper of the Lamb, A Culinary Reflection. He says this, to be sure, food keeps us alive, but that is only the smallest and most temporary work. Its eternal purpose is to furnish our sensibilities against the day when we shall sit down at the heavenly banquet and see how gracious the Lord is. Nourishment is only for a while. What we shall need forever is taste. It's a great quote. Great quote. Anyway, being made in the image of God, our goal this morning would be to come to discover the ultimate end to which God created food and taste and hunger. And so if you want to, I'm just calling them reminders. In your worship folder, I have four there, reminders of this food and hunger, daily provisions that God gives to us. But the reason for it ultimately, I think, we'll find in the scriptures of why this is so important to understand the significance of these yearnings that we all have, these things that we all have upon our physical being, and it's a reason for that. The first one, if you want to fill that in, food and hunger reminds us of God's common grace and daily provision. Food and hunger reminds us of God's common grace and daily provision. I'm just going to read a sorted amount of text here, so bear with me. Psalm 136:25 says, God who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. He gives food to everyone. It's his common grace. He provides, it says, for the righteous and the unrighteous rain upon their fields. Farmers really do, I think, at times thank God for the rains when it's a drought season and pray that God would stop it after the fact when their fields are drenched. But none of us are ever happy with the way the weather goes, is it? It seems to be. Psalm 145:15-17 says, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all of his works. That's our God, a great and kind and gracious God. The Lord's Prayer, another point of reference here, is what? Give us this day, what? Our daily bread. We would expect God to provide for us on a regular basis. But yet, you and I, we take these things for granted. We really do. How many of us really sit down at our mealtimes and savor that food? But before we even savor that food, do we really thank God that, you know what, He has really provided this? I believe it's become so routine in all of our lives, you know, bless this mess, amen, you know, whatever, you know. And then, boom, 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 we chew, and we fly out the door. And honestly, if you do any research on that, it's unhealthy. But just enjoy it. The table was everything. The table was everything in the Old Testament and in the New Testament and first century Palestine. They gathered around the table for conversation, to talk about life, to discuss the things that are on their minds, to talk about the Lord and how gracious and wonderful He is. No first century Palestine would ever wander into someone's house without expecting to be what? To be fed. They understood those graces and how they should behave and enjoy that. But so often we don't reflect upon just the common graces that God gives to us. My brother-in-law, Steve, my sister's husband, Steve, is dying of a brain tumor. And they're only giving him a few months to live. And yet Steve is slowly losing his certain functions that we all take for granted. He's unable to stand on his own right now. It takes about two or three of us to lift him up. He's slowly losing his ability to walk as he shuffles from a chair, you know, into the bathroom to maybe another location in the house. His speech is becoming more slurred. And if you knew this guy, he's just a nice guy. His eyes, he loves to read. And his eyes are growing dim. And he's unable to read. I talked to my sister yesterday. You look at the newspaper and look at the front page, and maybe you can see the big letters. But that's about as far as he goes, and he puts the newspaper down. And yet the other day, with a heartfelt thanks, because he doesn't take it for granted any longer, he thanks God, and this is exactly what he said. He thanks God that he is still able to taste food. He still has that ability to savor the flavors in the food. And I sat back and I go, wow, he really gets it. Do you and I get it? Shame on all of us, in a sense, at times we take it for granted. But we need to thank God for His common grace and our daily provision. Let's look at the next reminder for food and hunger, the point number two here. Food and hunger reminds us of our kingdom responsibilities. It should remind us of our kingdom responsibilities. You know this story that is told in the Gospels. This one is found in a few places, but Matthew speaks of it in chapter 25, verses 35 to 40. It actually goes longer than that, but I'll read from here. He says here, "For I was hungry," it says, "and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." That parable goes on to say a tragic end in this parable, where all these people that never showed hospitality, didn't understand the kingdom, didn't understand the value of the kingdom and the kingdom principles. And basically he says, "Get away from me. I never knew you. Depart from me." We are told to be responsible. We are told multiple times to show true God-given, kingdom-given hospitality to stranger, to friend, to foe alike. We really are. It says even to our enemies, we are to offer them a cool drink. Even our enemies. But you and I, what do we want to do? We want to turn, walk away, snub them, revenge, get back to them, grudges, anger, hatred. It's not part of the kingdom. If you read any of some of the parables, again, dealing with food, it's giving, it's serving, it's sharing, it's understanding when we're hungry. And so often you see that. The great one is the rich man and Lazarus. Remember that story? Lazarus was what? Feeding the crumbs under the table of the rich man. And eventually Lazarus, because of his trust in Christ, and trust in God, would be found in glory. And the rich man would be found where? In hell. And he asked, oh, could you just dip just a little bit, just quench my tongue? I'm just so incredibly parched. Can I have just a little drip, a droplet of water? And he says, no. You had your fill, basically. I'm paraphrasing here. And back on earth, it's too late. And yet he sees Lazarus over there feasting with God. It's an amazing parable. We find that time and time again. Again, food and hunger should remind us of our kingdom responsibilities. Let's look at the next reminder of food and hunger. See, I can drink this in front of you today. Feel very comfortable doing it. Food and hunger remind us of our future hope and glory. Food and hunger remind us of our future hope and glory. Matthew 26, we'll be participating in the Lord's table, and in fact, it was the Last Supper that Jesus, the final supper he was sharing with his apostles before his crucifixion. And he says this, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins." He goes on to say, though they would not understand it at that moment, they eventually got it. "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." That's a great, great verse. That one day we'll be drinking it new with Christ in glory. Revelation 19:9. Again, in the glory in the future, the angel said to the apostle John here, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." One day, beloved, we will be feasting upon this grand banquet table with all the saints in glory. I can't wait. I can't wait. And yet there's this paradox going on in Revelation. For it says in chapter 7, there will come this time, verses 16 and 18, where it says, "They shall hunger no more." This is interesting. "And they shall thirst not any more. And it says, the sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." I can't wait. But again, right in that sentence, he says, you're not going to hunger anymore, you're not going to thirst anymore, but yet God will lead you right to this fountain of Christ, this living water. Which tells me, and yet he tells me we're going to have this grand banquet feast. We're still going to enjoy food, but we really don't need it. And yet we'll want it. You see the paradox here? It's amazing. We're going to really savor it at that time, like we don't have any capacity to savor it right now. Our taste buds will be working on all eight cylinders. This is good. This is great. Oh. Again in Revelation it says, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. How many here are thirsty? I hope you are. Revelation 22, final chapter. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires to take water of life without price come. He invites us from the very beginning of creation to eat of this fruit, to the very end of whatever, for eternity, to come and drink this water. It's amazing. That's who we are. So food and hunger reminds us of God's common grace and daily provision. It reminds us of our kingdom responsibility. It reminds us of our future hope and glory. And food and hunger reminds us of where our ultimate sustenance is found. Of where our ultimate sustenance is found. I'm sorry. This is a total sidebar, but growing up in our neighborhood, Patty Parvey's dad, we'd be just dying of thirst. And we had come in after a ball game or something, and Patty Parvey's dad would know that, and he'd walk into his fridge and grab like a cold cola or a cold pop, and we'd be sitting around in kind of the breezeway or whatever there in the porch or patio, and he'd come out and, how's your game? And good, good. Who won? Well, and he would just uncork that in front of, he'd do it all, uncork it in front of us. And we would just be watering. Our mouths would just be watering. And he would continually do this, and he would never offer us any pop or anything. He knew it was a joke, but he just loved doing it. But he created in us such a thirst. In the same way, God would want to create such a thirst in each of us this morning. And God's desire is to move each of us from the idolatry of food and drink, to move us from our lusting and craving after these unsatisfying worldly pleasures. He'd like to move us from those things to the main event. To the main event of eating and drinking with God, to ultimately feasting upon God, from which He has provided. So often we go to the well, and Jesus is not to be found. And so often we drink from the wrong well, thinking that that's going to satisfy us. And yet God has provided, without a doubt, the most flavorful, mouth-watering, fully satisfying, pleasurable food that we could ever, ever consume. And yet so often we think nothing of it. We don't get it. We don't understand it. We turn away from it. It's amazing. He spreads a table in the wilderness, in a sense, every week by setting before you and before me the most excellent of food, the most excellent drink. And how does He do it? Through the Scriptures would tell us, through the ministry of the Word and through the ministry of the sacraments or the ordinances that we participate in. There are certain things that God desires to give to us on a regular daily basis, and we're missing it. We're missing it. It saddens me. He invites us this morning to His table, and He feeds us with His Word. But listen to some of these verses, and you know some of these. Matthew, again, in his Sermon on the Mount, those Beatitudes. He says, blessed are those who, what? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. for they shall be satisfied. And you know what the world's looking for? You know this, beloved. You know what the world's looking for. They want to be satisfied. They do. They want their hunger pains to go away. They want their thirst to be quenched. They want that itch to be scratched. But they're always, you know, drinking and eating and scratching in the wrong places. They don't understand. John chapter 6, Jesus tells them, after feeding them of these 5,000, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, that was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Do you believe this? Do you believe these truths? It's amazing. Again, Rocky spoke on this the other day, chapter 4 of John. The lady at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Really pointing to himself in that text. The woman said to him, "Sir, we have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." Or, "You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." Surely he was pointing to the well at that point. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him," pointing to himself, "will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Wow. Jesus later in his ministry, his last week of life, he's in the temple, he stands up and he cries out. He shouts out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures had said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Man, I want that. I want that. It says in Deuteronomy 8:3, when they're wandering in the desert again, there's a reason for it, and here he gives us that reason. It says, "God humbled you and let you hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know," now hear this, "that man does not live by bread alone." How are we to live? It says, "but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of the Lord." We're fed from God's word. Oh, man. Psalm 119 would tell us, 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." 1 Peter 2:2-3, you know this one. Moms can relate. We can all relate to this because of the way God made us. Again, if we were created as photosynthesis type creatures, none of this would make sense. "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, that by it you may grow up unto salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." How many here in this room this morning have really tasted that the Lord is good? Oh, man. I could go on and on. There's verse after verse after verse. And sadly to say, I would tell you that for way too long, the church in America has grown fat. Malnourished, undernourished by whatever, but I would tell you, by being content on eating a constant junk food diet. And it's tragic. This diet is absolutely tragic, and we barely have a clue in what it means to feast upon the real thing, to savor the real thing, because we're so used to eating this garbage. It's a cute movie. It's worth renting if you haven't seen it. Ratatouille. There's a rat called Remy the Rat in Ratatouille. And his goal, his dream was to become a world-class chef. And in this movie, Remy the Rat. What is it? Remy? Thank you. Remy. Shoot. Anyway, Remy the Rat, he laments that his fellow rats are content with eating garbage. And there's a line that Remy, actually in France, it is Remy. Anyway, go on. there's a line in the movie, and it's Remy's line that he says, you are what you eat. And he says, I only want to eat the good stuff, he says, is the line. And his dad is arguing with him and saying, well, he's just content eating this garbage. And then his brother's there, and Remy asks his brother in disgust. He says, what are you eating? And his brother responds with, I don't really know. I think it was some sort of a wrapper once. And he's horrified watching his friends and family wolf down trash while gourmet food is readily available. And I would tell you in like manner, so often in the church we are content of wolfing down garbage and trash and junk food when readily available is this exquisite, divine, savoring feast that God would wish upon each and every one of us. It's amazing. We don't seem very discerning at times. And yet in Isaiah, we're reminded again, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Does that not speak to the church so often? And you guys can introspectively look upon your own lives. What are you doing that you think is satisfying you or is going to bring that satisfaction? And we run to all sorts of things. Amazing. God doesn't want any of us to be eating garbage. God's desire for us today would be to paint such a vivid and detailed picture of eating and drinking with Him, to give to us such a scrumptious, mouth-watering illustration of what it means to hunger and thirst after Him, that our spiritual appetites would be so enlightened to the point we'd want nothing else but to feast and savor upon Him. Truly. God is the definitive cuisine. Christ alone is the authentic banquet. Beloved, why would you and I want to eat anything else? Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 through 9 says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, a rich food full of marrow, that tasty fat, of aged wine, well-refined, and he will swallow up this mountain, the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all the nations. And I believe that veil is talking about, he takes away that veil with the gospel. He's talking about a future here, and he will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away every tear from their faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Amen. God wants us a thirsty and hungry people. God just desires us to just be consumed with him. And the great reminder again is this morning as we come to the table. Again, a table that belongs to him. He sets the table. It's the Lord's supper this morning. And it is so much more than just coming and quickly devouring and walking away. I pray that this morning we realize that God is actually present in this sanctuary. He promises to be present in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Not physically. We appropriate this by faith. It says when we come and gather, it says this. We come to the city of the living God in this sanctuary this morning, it says. The heavenly Jerusalem. It says, present this morning. We look around because we have people on vacation. We look around. Oh, there's empty seats. There's not an empty seat in here, beloved. It says, we are surrounded this morning, it says, by innumerable angels in this festal gathering. It says, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. All the saints that love Christ are gathered in a sense. We gather, it says in this same verse, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to those that have already died, those saints that are in glory now are present with us, it says. And into Jesus, the mediator of this new covenant. And it says that we've been sprinkled with his blood. The table, again, should remind us of the gospel, of his body as we participate in that bread this morning. His body that was beaten and bruised and spit upon and scorned and those thorns driven into his forehead and the blood that was spilling forth. His blood was spilt. He took upon himself the sins of his people, those that would put their faith and trust in him. And he invites us this morning, in a sense, to this table to remind ourselves of his gracious gospel. And so often we think that we have to come to the table perfect. And it's some sort of a good works. So I'm going to clean up my act and then I'm going to go to the table. We simply need to repent and believe and trust in him and then come to the table. He wants to give to us this morning. We need to receive from Christ this morning. We need to feast upon Christ. We need to be reminded that he is what? The bread of life, right? He is the living water. Come thirsty and hungry for God. And the scriptures are very plain that if anyone does have an issue, there's one thing in Corinthians that speaks about when you come to the table. If you have an issue with a brother or a sister, in the local assembly, it says, get it right. Go to the cross. Remind yourselves of the gospel. I've been forgiven. I need to forgive others, just as Christ forgave me. It says, make sure you get it right. Just repent of that. Go to that brother or sister. I've been in churches before. I've seen actual brothers and sisters walk across the room, very transparent, and say, forgive me. I blew it. I'm sorry. And it's so cleansing. It's so freeing. It's so awesome. So incredible. But when we come today, as we have been fed by the Word of God, may we also feast upon these elements, realizing that Christ is present. And by faith we appropriate this. By faith we come, in a sense, into His presence as we read in Hebrews here. Are you thirsty for God? Are you hungry for God? I'm going to ask the elders, we're not going to sing that next song. I'm going to ask the elders just to come up to the table. I want us just to sit and think and ponder and thank God for the hunger and thirst He gives to us for physical food and the enjoyment He gives to us in physical food. But I want you to think and ponder and thank God that the hunger and thirst that He gives for Him, He would want that. And so again, you guys know the routine. I would ask you just to come as the Lord would lead and really receive from God this morning. The greatest nourishment our souls would ever need in the person of Christ through the work of His gospel. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that You truly meet with us, that we'd come to sense a real ultimate reality will ever and only be found in You alone. Lord, forgive us this week of our stupid sins. And yet we're reminded again at the table of Your saving grace that washes over our stupid sin. And we thank You for that. You set us free from that. You died for that. You redeemed us from that. Oh God, we praise You. We praise You. Lord, I would ask that You'd change us radically from the inside out through the power of Your Spirit, through the power of Your gospel, through Your saving graces. And that as we come this morning to the table, we truly understand what it is we're doing and why we're doing it. That You are the bread of life. You are the living water. We thank You for the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.